Well, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 22. If some of you might remember, we looked at the Garden of Gethsemane passage probably less than a year ago. So instead of preaching that passage again, I figured we would skip it and go to verse 47, but I think it would be helpful for us at least to go back and read through beginning of verse 39 all the way down to verse 62. The focus of our time this morning will be beginning at verse 47, where Jesus is betrayed by Judas, and then also where Peter faces his temptation to deny Christ. And last time we were in Luke, we saw that because of God's saving grace, we are to make it our aim to imitate Christ in his service, in his humility, in his love, in his faithfulness. And this morning we see where Jesus gives us an example in his word of two examples we should follow. One a negative example and another a positive example of repentance. And we also see where Jesus has his word fulfilled in two ways. The first of which is where he predicts and prophesies that Judas will betray him. And we see the outcome of that. And we also see where he tells Peter that Peter is going to deny him. And Peter says, there is no way I'm going to deny you. And we're going to see how that plays out as well. And we see that this very dark passage, it didn't happen by accident. The Bible actually tells us that God in love planned for this to happen. God the Father planned to send God the Son for this very reason, that he would be despised, that he would be rejected, that he would be crucified and die to give us eternal joy, that we might have fellowship with God through the work of Christ. So as we read this, I don't want you to lose track of the bigger picture that God did all of this in love, as we just sang about, for us, that we might be washed from our sins and be given a righteousness not our own, that we might praise God for it. So please look with me, if you will, beginning in verse 39 of Luke chapter 22, and then we'll focus more so in verses 47 to 62 in our sermon together. So this is the word of the Lord, beginning verse 39. And Jesus came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When Jesus arose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Verse 47. And while he was speaking, behold, a crowd came, and one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Having arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him, as Peter, as he sat in the firelight looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. May he bless the reading and hearing of his word, that we might understand it and live by it, by the power of his Holy Spirit this morning. Please join me in prayer. O God the Son, we come to you in prayer asking you that just as Peter remembered your word and was changed by it, we pray that you would graciously help us by your Spirit to know and to remember your word, that we would be changed by it as well. And that as we are changed and transformed to be more holy as you are holy, we give you all the praise to your glorious name. And we pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I've heard about this time every year, the Ridgeview seniors take a senior trip. I don't know that I had an opportunity to go on a senior trip, but it sounds fun. And some of you may have done that, or maybe you've had a child to do that, and come back home. And when you hear them talk about their senior trip, I don't think any of us would really expect them to go through every detail of every day, every hour, every moment, and give you, you know, the most boring things that happened, the most interesting things that happened. But I think all of us would probably have the expectation that they would give us the highlights, give us the things that are most significant that happened in their trip. And this is what we see Luke doing here in his gospel. He doesn't tell us everything that happened during the 33-ish years of Jesus' life, but he gives us the highlights. He gives us significant moments in Jesus' life that we will know them, but also be changed by them, by the truths that we read about in the scriptures of Jesus' life. And we know that these truths have eternal significance. It's not just facts about Jesus' life, that we would know them and went to Bible trivia, but that we would be changed by them, and that we would place our hope in them, for not only for us, but for our family members and for our friends and for the world. And so we look at this account of Jesus praying, Jesus being arrested, Jesus being denied, and there's lots of aspects of the story that we could focus on. We could be here a long time today, but I think there's something that's special that Luke is focusing on here and that he wants to direct our attention to, particularly in highlighting things about Judas and highlighting things about Peter. In the first part of our passage, he really focuses in on Judas's heart, Judas's actions, and the second part of our passage this morning, we're going to look at Peter's heart and make a side-by-side comparison almost of how they react to their sin and the guilt that they feel from their sin. And as we look at these things, we can look at ourselves and say, how does Jesus want me to respond to my heart, to the things I see in my desires? And how does God's word help me to learn how I can cultivate good desires, grow good desires, have as the Bible calls, a heart of flesh? How can I, by God's grace, have a heart of flesh, which means that we're spiritually sensitive to the things of the Word, God's promises, His warnings, His will for our lives. But also, how can I avoid having a hard heart? How can I, or as Scripture says, having a heart of stone, where we're spiritually unresponsive to God. I've heard people compare our hearts to a garden and the work that it takes to maintain a garden. Here I want us to answer a few questions. What are weeds in my inner life? If my heart is a garden, what are some weeds that I'm allowing to grow? And what are some things that I should cultivate and grow and seek to nourish? What should I fertilize? What should I water? What should I make sure has enough sunlight that it can grow in my spiritual life? That I can bear spiritual fruit to the glory of God as I abide in Christ and am connected to Him spiritually as my lifeline. So the first question I want us to look at this morning is, how is Luke in his writing, in this account of the story about Jesus, how is he highlighting the condition of Judas's heart? How is Luke highlighting the condition of Judas's heart? And then what can we learn from that? And the second question I want us to look at is, how is Luke highlighting the condition of Peter's heart for us? And what can we learn from that? But first, I want us to look at what's Luke showing us about the condition of Judas's heart. And Luke tells us that at this moment that Jesus is being arrested, it is very sudden. Verse 47 tells us that while Jesus was still speaking to his disciples, a crowd came. And we don't know how large this crowd was, but the impression we get from when you read all four Gospels is that it's pretty large. They got to get a lot of troops together to arrest Jesus because he's going to have some planned revolt, and his disciples are going to try to overpower them, but this is not the case, we see. We don't know exactly how big this crowd is, but we do know that it has chief priests, officers of the temple, elders, and other people who came to help. And they came at night. Why did they come at night? Well, to minimize causing a revolt by the people who did believe that Jesus was the Messiah. We learned later on, earlier in Luke, that there were people who were on Jesus' side who were willing to defend Jesus. And here we see that one of the reasons they came at night was because they were afraid of the crowds. The religious leaders were afraid of the people. And they wanted to minimize any kind of risk of a revolt by the people by coming at night. And the first way in which we see Luke highlight the hardness of Judas's heart is in the fact that Judas is leading the way. Judas is leading the way. Verse 47 tells us that Judas preceded the group. And preceded, this word in the Bible, in the Greek, could also be translated led. It's not that he was just in the front of the pack, but he was actually leading and helping them and wanting them to find Jesus so that they could arrest him. And we see Judas's heart that was so set on betraying Jesus to get paid that he led the leaders to find Jesus in a place that probably his disciples, the most intimate of his group, would only know about, and that's in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would go to have special communion with God the Father. And Judas uses his knowledge and his hardness of heart to sin against his Lord by leading the crowd right to where he knew he would be. So the first way in which Judas shows us his hardness of heart is in the fact that he led the way to Christ. But also he shows his hardness of heart in his kiss. And this is the very greeting that somebody would use to greet a friend in Jesus' day. Another gospel tells us that Judas' heart was so hard that he planned in advance, you know what, this greeting that I'm going to give Jesus is actually going to be a sign as to who's the person that we need to make sure that we arrest. Because if we arrest the wrong person, then Jesus might get away. I might not get paid. And you won't have the guy that you want to crucify. And so Judas, instead of this being a genuine sign of love and friendship, uses this sign to mark Jesus off as to who he is actually betraying. And so the second way we see the sin-hardened heart of Judas is not only in his leading of the group, but in his kiss that is normally supposed to be a sign of friendship and loyalty as a form of betrayal. And the third way Luke points out the hardness of Judas's heart is in the fact that Judas was one of the 12 disciples. Luke goes out of his way to make the point, Judas, one of the 12, led them to him. And this is a reminder that, you know, the story of Jesus, we can trace back all the way to when he met Judas. Maybe Judas even heard about Jesus before he even met him and followed him and saw all the miracles and teachings and love of Christ, compassion of Christ, mercy of Christ. And this testifies to the hardness of Judas's heart and the fact that he knows that Jesus is innocent. Judas knows that he backed up the claims that he made, that Jesus backed up the claims that he made. Judas knows that he has done nothing worthy of betrayal, yet he betrays him with a kiss. Judas was one of the 12, and this makes his betrayal even more heinous than if it was a stranger or an enemy. It was one of Jesus' closest friends. And not only did Judas know that Jesus was innocent, so did the crowd who was with him. That's why we read in verse 53 where Jesus says, speaking to these religious leaders, "While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour is yours. The power of darkness is yours." Why? We see ultimately that the Father had planned for this to happen. Jesus committed himself out of love to making this happen. This hour had been already determined. One writer said that the only reason that these men succeeded in arresting Jesus and carrying out their plan to arrest him was not merely because they were working under the cover of darkness of night, but these men succeeded especially because in that hour, evil powers of darkness, of Satan, and those who were on Satan's side were being permitted by God to bring Jesus down to the grip of humiliation, suffering, and death. They did not succeed because Jesus is not mighty enough to prevent all this, but because Jesus voluntarily delivered himself to be sacrificed for the salvation of guilty mankind. Jesus willingly humiliated himself for you, for me. He could have easily backed out, but he chose to set his face like a flint to the cross that he might purchase redemption for us by his blood. Matthew tells us in his gospel that Jesus says to Peter after he cuts off the servant's ear, he says, "Put your sword back in its place. Do you not think that I can appeal to my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels, tens of thousands of angels, countless angels?" But Jesus says, "If I did this, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that this must happen?" Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. And he is saying here that the hour has come. The hour has come. So the fourth way in which we see the hardness of Judas's heart, and not only his heart, but those who were with him, is in the fact that Jesus confirmed yet again that he was the Messiah and his powerful healing that he provided. That he's making the point, I'm not advancing my kingdom through violence. I'm not advancing my kingdom through the use of a sword. I'm advancing my kingdom through spiritual means. And he confirms again that he is the Messiah. And everyone sees it. They see the healing that Jesus gives them, and yet they still arrest him. And it testifies of the hardness of Judas's heart, testifies of the hardness of the religious leaders' heart who were there. And you might ask yourself, what will it take to soften Judas's heart? What will it take for the hearts of my family members to be softened? What will it take for my friends to have a soft heart towards Christ? What will it take for me? Maybe you and I have a hard heart this morning. What will it take for my heart to be softened to the call of Christ? Well, Titus chapter 3 further clarifies what Jesus taught in John 3. For you and I to have a change of heart is only by the mercy of God. It's only by the mercy of God seen in the washing of regeneration. Regeneration. Jesus says in John 3, a spiritual rebirth must take place. Having our hearts made alive by the Holy Spirit. Or as Ephesians 2 says, you and I are naturally dead spiritually. But by God's grace, we have been made alive by the Spirit of God. God is sovereign over our hearts, but we also are responsible to strive to soften our hearts. To strive for spiritually living and responsive hearts to God. And when you and I hear the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, we are to flee to God's throne of grace. As we hear the gospel, the love of God for us in Christ Jesus, and we come to God and plead for his grace and his mercy, that our hearts would be softened, that we indeed would be saved. As David said in Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God, and create in me a clean heart. O God, create in me a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Renew an immovably faithful spirit within me. Because David knew that God can help us. God is sovereign. Yet, at the same time, David is responsible for crying out to God for his help. And then when we do, like David, come in faith to our gracious God, we know that God will do it because he promises to do it. John 6, we have this wonderful promise that Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. In John 1:9, we read so often, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is what Judas needed. This is what you and I need. This is what Peter needed. And by God's grace, this is what Peter got. This is what Peter got. And how do we know? Well, if we continue to read about the life of Peter in Scripture, and you go through the book of Acts and you hear Peter's writings, you see the fruit of God's saving grace in Peter's life, even though here is a dark moment in Peter's life. We can see the fruit of the Spirit's work in the fact that he takes ownership of a sin. Peter doesn't blame somebody else for his own sin. He takes ownership of it. And he finds rest for his soul that when he turns from it, he turns to the finished work of Christ to save him. And that's his hope. That's his joy. When he comes to know that Christ came because we have all failed him. But before this would happen, before Peter gets to experience this reconciliation that Jesus gives him, Peter commits what I would assume is probably the most regrettable sin of his life in our passage this morning. Beginning in verse 54, we can ask, how does Luke highlight the condition of Peter's heart for us? What can we learn from it? Luke tells us that Jesus was arrested. The religious leaders have been waiting for this moment for a very, very long time. And they led Jesus away and brought him to the house of the high priest, and Peter was falling at a distance, what I assume is out of fear. And as Peter and some of the people were huddling around a fire to get warm, Peter does what he promised that he would never do. He denied Jesus, not once, but three times. And verse 60 tells us that while Peter was in the middle of his third denial, a rooster crowed. And in the middle of Jesus' trials, he turns and remembers and he looks at Peter. And Peter remembers Jesus' words. He's filled with guilt and shame and went out and wept bitterly because of his sin against the Lord. And this is a man with a soft heart, as opposed to Judas with the hard heart. This is a man with a soft heart because he grieved not only because Jesus remembered, he grieved not only because he publicly broke his promise to Christ, but most of all, in these things, he sinned against his Lord. The reason that Jesus was going to have to go to the cross as an innocent man was because of Peter's sin, our sin, your sin. And in Peter's reaction, we see Peter's heart compared to Judas's. And I think it's appropriate for us to ask ourselves, what's the condition of my heart? What's my attitude towards sin? Am I more like Judas, where I just neglect the weeds of sin in my life and let them grow? Or do I hate my sin? Do I despise my sin? Am I ashamed of my sin and find forgiveness at the cross of Christ for my sin in repenting of it, turning from it, grieving my sin? And not only what's my attitude towards my sin, but also what's my attitude towards Christ? What's my attitude towards the promises that he gives, the warnings that he gives, his will that he gives me? Is it my delight to do the will of God, or is it something that I constantly put my own will over his? Something I despise? What's my attitude not only toward my sin, but towards God, toward his promises? And that will give you a glimpse of your own heart and help you diagnose what might be broken and needs to be fixed by God's grace. What weeds do I need to take out? What do I need to repent of? Am I more like Judas, where I hold on to idols in my life rather than giving them up? I'm willing to take an idol all the way to the grave. Or am I like Peter, where I'm confronted with my sin and I feel the sting of a conscience in my conscience, that I grieve over my sin and I turn once again to my Lord to find forgiveness and hope? Galatians 5, Paul so helpfully identifies common sins that show us where our heart is, what we need to fight against. But he also gives us the fruits of the Holy Spirit, things that we should seek to cultivate in our lives, that we should ask the Lord for prayer, that he would produce in me. Lord, make me more loving, make me more joyful, more self-controlled, that I might pursue a life of holiness to glorify you. And in Peter's grief over his sin, one writer says that we see that Peter is a model of a sincere heart, a soft heart, even though he fails. In this, he stands in a long line of biblical men and women who, despite their failings, were people who sought God from the heart. God uses these real-life flawed people as pictures of his loving and merciful kindness towards us. God cares most about our hearts. And even when we fail out of fear, like Peter, or rebellion, he restores us out of his abundant grace. Such stories reveal God's heart of acceptance and forgiveness. When we understand God properly in this way, it creates in us a freedom to be honest and open about our weaknesses and failures, which is precisely the humility we need to approach God. This writer says, our acceptance of God's acceptance of us, our acceptance of God's acceptance of us because of Christ, what he has done in the gospel, This draws us near to God and frees us from shame and fear. Once we've learned to accept that God truly does accept me in Christ, it draws us near to God where we can be free from shame and fear, knowing that God forgives us. He restores us. And he helps to purify us by his word and spirit. When we know the heart of God for us in the gospel, our hearts are softened. And instead of running from Christ, you and I should run to him, knowing that his promises of forgiveness are for you. And we run to him in repentance and in faith. Charlie is starting to say, our little boy Charlie is starting to say lots of things, but one of the things he's saying more recently is, I love you. I love you. And it's sweet, especially when he knows the right time to say it, because a lot of times we're learning that he just says things and doesn't really know what it means. But it seems like he's coming to grips of, you know, I care for you. I love you. And we hope that he will continue to say this for the rest of our lives, because we will always love him. And in the gospel, God is saying to you in an infinitely more perfect way, eternal way, I love you. In the gospel, God is saying, I want to melt your heart because you come to truly know my love for you, so that you will always know that I love you because of what Jesus has done in love to rescue you, to give you a heart to know him, to enjoy him, to glorify him. And this is the main point of what I want us to see and take away this morning is because our hearts are prone to wander, our hearts are prone to grow hard, you and I must cultivate a soft heart by returning again and again to the truth of the gospel, the love of God for us that we have in Christ Jesus, not because of any merit of our own, but because of God's saving, purifying, justifying, adopting, sanctifying, all of the good benefits of Christ that he brings to us through his word. That we can come to know and have a softened heart, knowing these truths, embracing these truths in faith, and living by them. Because you and I are prone to grow hard in our sin, we must, for the sake of our own souls and our family souls, cultivate a soft heart by returning again and again to the gospel. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our great God, we cannot fathom that you would know our sins, know the sins of Peter and David and Abraham and Moses and all the countless people who are your people, that you would know our sins and continue to carry out your plan of redemption and love, that we might be forgiven our sins and given a restored relationship with you because of all of your grace to us. But we are so thankful that we are not God and you are, and that you are so infinitely merciful and gracious and kind, and we do not want to take advantage of your mercy and grace, but we want to live rightly in response to it. And so we pray for the gift of your Holy Spirit to help us, to produce in us fruits of your Holy Spirit, that our hearts would be continually softened, and any hearts parts in our hearts would be broken, that we would not love our sin, but run from it. Confess it to you. Confess it to those we have sinned against in our life, seeking redemption and reconciliation and hope. And so we pray for your help this morning, that you would continue to purify us. If there's someone here who has not yet experienced your saving grace, that today would be the day of their salvation. And that you would graciously soften the hearts of everyone here, that we would join together in love for you and praise for you all our days. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you would, please stand for our next